So our scripture lesson today is from Mark. It's chapter 6, verses 14 through 29. And this is about the death of John the Baptist. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some were saying John the Baptizer had been raised from the dead, and for this reason these powers are at work in him. But others said it is Elijah. And others said, it is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For Herod himself had sent men who arrested John, bound him, put him into prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because Herod had married her. For John had been telling Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to kill him. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was righteous and a holy man, and he protected him. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he liked to listen to him. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his courtiers and officers and for the leaders of Galilee. When his daughter Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guest, and the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it. And he solemnly swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you even half my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what should I ask for? She replied, the head of John the Baptist. Immediately she rushed back to the king and requested, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was greatly grieved, yet out of regard for his oath and for the guest, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately, the king sent a soldier of the guard with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl. Then the girl gave it to his mother. When his disciples heard about it, they came, took the body, and laid it in a tomb. So I'm going to kind of start at the back and work my way forward. So Herod, in this scripture, he is both really afraid of what John the Baptist can do, but at the same time, he really respected him. So I think in a way we see both the good and the bad in Herod at the same time. Now, what happens to Herod, and when I read this, I always think about Esther, because when Esther goes before the king, and he says, well, I'll give you anything, even half my kingdom. We hear this same repeated here for Herod. But he really kind of acted on impulse. He didn't really think through what she might ask for. Now, the reason this little feud's been going on is that when Herod's brother died, he married his wife. And John the Baptist was on him about how wrong that was. And when you read the history of Herod's family, there was a lot of this going on as far as family marrying family stuff. So it wasn't just this one instant. And so John was saying, hey, it's wrong, it's wrong, it's wrong, it's wrong. And he wasn't being very quiet about it. He was being pretty public. In today's time, he would have put it on Twitter, Facebook, whatever else, that somebody Snapchat, and whatever else somebody just invented that I don't know about yet. Plus, he was taking ads out in the newspaper. He let everybody know that this was wrong. And Herod would have liked to have done something about it. He just was afraid of John to do it. Now, the wife, she wanted John to be gone because she's tired of hearing this stuff. She wants to be married to Herod. Later on in Herod's life, he has the opportunity to become pretty important in the Roman government. And he went to the Roman authorities and asked for the position, which apparently you weren't supposed to do, and so he didn't get it, and he kind of got demoted. And it would have been an opportunity for her to walk away from him, but she chooses not to. And so she stays with him till the end of their lives. When Leroy was here last week, he told a story about how his stepdad got on him for the people he was hanging around with. Do you remember that? That's kind of what's going on with Herodias here. She wants John to be gone, because she doesn't want John to be telling her all the time that what she's doing is wrong. And sometimes in our own lives, we pick people because they'll let us do what we want it to do, even though we probably know it's wrong. But Herodias figures out this way of getting rid of John. And so if you think of John as her moral compass, because he's just there all the time saying this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong, you need to do this, you shouldn't be married, this is her way of getting rid of John the Baptist. So John is a man of conscience. He clearly knows what God wants him to do. When he was out in the desert, and we talked about him several months ago, the way he was dressed, and he was telling everybody to repent because the Messiah, which is Jesus, is coming. He wants everybody to be prepared. It was a really nice, it's an Advent story. Get ready, the Messiah is coming. Get ready, the Messiah is coming. And he allows God to take control of his life. So the question for us is, are we willing to let God control our lives and guide us the same way? Now, if John wasn't a person of conscience and didn't allow God to lead him, he wouldn't have got on Herod and Herodias about this marriage. And he wouldn't have been beheaded, because that was the consequence of him doing that. And he'd been put into prison before. So for Herod, he ends up with this guilty conscience. This story's always confused me a little bit. It's sort of like it's written backwards. It starts at the end where it's talking about the beheading, and then he tells the story later. So it's always confused me a little bit. I've always wondered if it was more of a vision, but this time when I read it, I go, okay, they've just like told part of the story and they went back and explained the story. But Herod clearly has this guilty conscience. And so one of the things that I was thinking about when I read this is that sometimes the things we do that we figure out later or we knew at the time was wrong, then we have this guilty conscience that follows us around and it won't let go. It just hangs on to us. And so that problem with our conscience then, instead of us doing whatever we did to start with, that issue then follows us. It hangs on to us. Does anybody here like Star Trek movies? Okay. I always remember when I wrote this the other day, there's one of the movies, I don't know which one, Leonard Nimoy as Spock says, he'll cling to him like a Tiberian bat. I don't even know what a Tiberian bat is, but as soon as I read this, it was the first thing I thought of. I assume that a Tiberian bat, once it gets hold of you, never lets go. That's what this guilty conscience is. Once you get that guilt in you, you have to be willing to let it go. And sometimes we're not. So the question here is, and why I called this what I did, is do we only go to Jesus when we need something from Jesus? So do we go there when... So I told you guys a couple weeks ago, my mom was in the hospital. Do I only pray when my mom's in the hospital and I'm not sure what's going on with her? Do I only pray for my neighbors when Bob comes across the street and says, hey, Carolyn's been in the hospital for a couple weeks and I'm not sure how she's doing? Or when David's friend came over and said, David's really not doing very well from this surgery. Or do I pray for my neighbors all the time? And so is it just for our own self-worth, self-knowing, our wants and our needs, or do we pray to Jesus all the time? And so then the second thing I wrote was, do we use him to get what we want? Do we use him to get what we want? And so are we only going to prayer, whether you pray to Jesus or you pray to God, do we only go there when it's something I want? Lord, this is really something I need. This is something I want. Needs and wants are not the same, by the by. Needs are things you really need. Wants are something you want. I really don't want a Hummer. It wouldn't fit in my garage. Okay. I need something to get me around. Can't be a bicycle. Can't pedal that long. So I need something between a Hummer and a bicycle. Okay. But there's a difference between that needs and wants. And so what is the reason that we go to the Lord? Are we doing it for our own? And then this last thing I wrote in here is, then are we making ourselves more important than God? Is it what God wants from us, what God needs from the world, or is it what we want from God? So in the paper today, how many of you still read the newspaper? Okay, I feel better about this. There's an article, and this guy writes an article every Sunday. I always read it. And this week he's talking about, sort of kind of talking about going to church. And he's talking about the number of people that don't go to church. And they have all these different reasons about why they don't go. And it takes a little while to ferret through what he's saying, but he said you don't go to church just because that's what you're supposed to do. He said the whole idea of going to church is to form a community of believers, and it's not just based on what the pastor tells you or the hymns you sing or the sermons you read. It's what do you do as a congregation for the world? And so this is my understanding of what he said. So you can go back and read it and say, boy, Ed, you're really wrong on this. That's not what he said at all. But the way I read that this morning is that it's important for us to remember that church is a place where we go to do something, not be entertained. It is not an entertainment vehicle. If you want to be entertained, you can watch TV, you can go online. There are churches that I would say do entertainment, but the question is, did you come to church to become closer to God, to become have a better understanding of what God wants you to do, and that requires you to do something. So I've told you before, and if my mom was here, I would tell you the same thing. She sets, sorry, I'm not giving you guys a hard time, although I did get a little static from that back row today. Not Jeremy's back row, but the back row in the pews. We all know who you are. My mom literally sets in the back row so that she can come in. No one will know she's there, and she can leave before anyone knows she's gone. Okay? I think I've told you guys this before. When I was appointed to Sugar Grove, she came there. It had to be almost the smallest church in the district because we had about 12 people. When she stopped coming there in the fall that year, she went to Union Chapel, literally from the smallest to the largest church. And I said, you did that so no one would know whether you came to church or not, didn't you? And she said, yes. Okay. But it's not just to go and hear the pastor speak or sing the hymns. It's what do you do to become part of that congregation? Because then that congregation's obligation is to go out into God's world and change people's lives. So I didn't really get a chance to talk about this last week, but when Dirk was here with the Gideons, and I don't remember the exact number, maybe Beth does because she would have put it in the bulletin, but I think the money that we gave that day was like 400 testaments that we were able to share that they can buy and share with people in the world. And I was talking to somebody here. I think I got my testament when I was in elementary school, and I still have it. Does anyone else still have one at Gideon's? And a lot of us have those. Mine's a little green, ratty book, beat to death. And so that's a way of us going out into the world. Now, I don't think it's always a good idea just for us to give money for somebody to go out in the world, because I think it's important that we do those things physically ourselves, that we reach out and have some kind of relationship with people. Because it's not enough just to say, oh, here's $100, I'm going to use your $100. Here's $100 that we've found on the road, literally, $100 and, you know, do whatever, because it's important for us to go out into the world and do those things, to meet with people. And so when that lady gave the dollar to help her get through the line, she could have made her give something back. One day at McDonald's in Yorktown, I don't know what this girl was doing. She had, must have had $7 of change out on the counter. And Joy said, "We are still like $2 short." And she goes, "Well, let me go to the car and get some more." And I thought, "Joy, I've got the rest. Whatever the rest is, I've got it." And so she said, "Okay." Now, that didn't seem to me the best use of money, and so that's my problem where I go, why would you come to McDonald's and spend like this $8 if it was like the last $8 you had? But that's a different issue for a different day, but it was a way I could help. And so, do we go to God just when we want something, or are we trying to help the world become a better place? And so it's important for us to do that, to not just pray when something's happening to us personally. Not just to go to God and ask for something because it's about us. Can't be about us. Has to be about the Lord and the world. And so if there's something in your life that's causing you not to have the best relationship you can with the Lord, something like for Herod, where he let himself sort of be tricked into beheading John the Baptist. When you come to communion today, that is the perfect place to let that stuff go. To go to the Lord and say, "I am so grateful for you bringing your son into the world, for my sins, for my family's sins, for my friend's sins, for the things that I've done in the past, for the things I'll probably do in the future," and to let go of that. It is hard to have the best relationship we can with the Lord if we've got clutter, guilt, whatever you want to call it in your life that's keeping you from that place. And so as you come forward for communion, I'd like for you to get rid of those things. This is the perfect place to give it up. Let us pray. Father, we ask that you be with us all as we go out into your world. Let us not keep what we hear, what we find, what we feel inside this building to ourselves, but share it with all the world. It is our duty and obligation to take your message to all people of all this world. Be with us as we do that. Let us know that we're never alone and that you're always with us. Amen. Thank you.